In the book of Colossians, and if you would please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. So would you stand, please, for the reading of God's Word? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this word, for its instruction. I do pray that it is far more than just information to us, but it serves to transform our hearts, to propel us outward as we seek to share the good news that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, I was going to share a little bit earlier. You notice that our guest drummer with us, Don Gulish, where'd Don go? There he is. We love having Don comes to play with us every once in a while, and it is a real privilege to have him. I really enjoy having Don here. But Don is a part of Mercy Road Church, our daughter church. And Mercy Road, for those of you who do not know, just purchased a building, which is really cool. They'll be closing. Yeah, give it up. So they will have a permanent home at the corner of 5 Mile and Fox in Redford. And hopefully in the near future, we will be able to be a part of that celebration when they dedicate the building. But I just wanted you to know that our little baby, Mercy Road, is doing really well these days. And it's kind of cool. So let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is the final set of instructions from the Apostle Paul. And right now, if you didn't notice it, the shift of focus is happening here. There is a movement from encouraging the people of Colossae to grow in their faith, to stand firm, to remind them that they are new creations in Christ Jesus. And now things seem to turn a little bit, and Paul is asking the people of Colossae to look outward, to be cognizant of the fact that the Word of God is powerful, it is living, and it is active, and it's something to be shared, not something to be kept to yourselves. Now, for the people of Colossae, I think I've explained this many times over, this was probably a scary proposition. So if you remember, they are a part of the Roman Empire, and as such, they belong to a government and a state that has a ruler or a king that demands their total allegiance. So Caesar says, "You worship me. I am the Son of God," is what he says. So there's that pressure, because there's this reality that they're worshiping Jesus as the Son of God, and they're recognizing him as all-powerful. And so they're in a bit of trouble with the Roman Empire by the fact that they are converts to Jesus Christ. But also within the church, there's a bit of pressure as well, because the Jews believed that to be faithful to God, you needed to follow certain things that God put into place in the Old Testament. You need to circumcise your baby boys. You need to have dietary restrictions that you follow. You need to hold the feasts and festivals, and you need to go through the rituals that were a rich part of Jewish history. So on the one side, the Apostle Paul encourages them to say, listen, I know you live in a hostile environment where your culture says worship Caesar, not Jesus. And on the other side, the Apostle Paul says, I know that there are certain teachers inside the church that are telling you to keep the old ways, but I want you to know that if you belong to Christ, you are free. And the old ways are not necessary to keep, and the culture that says Caesar is Lord is telling you a lie. So this is all good and well for the people of Colossae. I'm sure that they've heard this part of the letter read to them. And then we get to chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I can imagine them sitting in the congregation as this letter is read saying, well, that's very encouraging. That's good. That's so helpful. I feel stronger now to know that God's Spirit is with me. I feel stronger knowing that I don't have to worship Caesar, that God provides the strength that I need. But now, wait, what are you saying, Paul? That I have to go out into the world and share this faith with people? That I need to spread this message? I don't know if I'm up for that. As a matter of fact, if the Apostle Paul in these few verses simply would have said, now you know the truth, get out there and tell somebody about it. Now, for some of us, we've heard evangelism described that way, haven't we? To just get out there and if you have enough training, if you realize that these principles can be followed and you too can go out and just share your faith. The Apostle Paul takes a bit of a different tack. As a matter of fact, verses 2 through 6 can be divided into two parts. And all can participate, is what Paul is saying. The first part, verses 2 through 4, shows how we can be indirectly involved in evangelism, in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very important to understand this indirect involvement. And then verses 5 and 6 talk about how we can be directly involved. Now there's a nuance here that I want you to understand. The Apostle Paul is explaining to a group of Christians in Colossae that are probably a lot like us. He recognizes the pressure in their lives. He recognizes that it's going to be difficult to just step outside and share Jesus Christ. And so he helps in a way that is both easily accessible but incredibly powerful at the same time. Because it's not just about getting the bullhorn out and declaring Jesus Christ is Lord and waiting for the people to fall on their knees and to worship him. There is a lifestyle. There is a means by which we gain credibility to share this truth. And what he's saying in these verses is that means, whether indirect or direct, is vitally important to the spread of the gospel throughout the world. Many of you are probably feeling, well, if the people in Colossae had trouble, we certainly have trouble. Now, I feel like I'm being pulled in a million different directions. I feel as though I just don't know the Bible as well as I should. And to be very honest, I'm not completely sure that my faith is very strong all the time. So I'm with you. When you hear the word evangelism, sometimes there's a tendency to shut down and say, well, that's for those people who know how to talk well and know their Bible and have strong faith. But I want you to take a few minutes this morning and to think about it a little bit differently. The Apostle Paul is not calling a select few to evangelism. He's calling all of us, and he's doing so in a very unique way. So let's dive in with verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There's a rhythm to this. In fact, it has three parts. Pray, be watchful, and then be thankful. Think about that rhythm. We can present our requests to God or intercede on behalf of someone. And then we are to be on the lookout for the way in which God answers that prayer. And when he does, no matter how he answers, we express gratitude because we know he's at work. We realize that in all things, God is active. So we pray, we listen, and we give thanks. We speak to God. We are watchful for how he'll work. And then we are grateful for how he does so. This is a fairly, as I mentioned before, accessible and simple way to understand praying. Anybody can do this. Anyone can present their requests to God, listen, and watch, and then express gratitude. I don't think that's the part that hangs us up, is that threefold rhythm. The part that hangs us up is the first word. Devote yourself. Devote yourself to prayer and to watchfulness and thankfulness. to devote means to be constantly attentive. When was the last time you were constantly attentive to something for more than 10 minutes? I'm not saying that as a dig, but that's the way our culture rolls, right? As soon as we set our minds to one thing, there is a distraction to go in another way. And if it's not our culture demanding that attention, it's our minds that are on the hamster wheel spinning round and round. I find it interesting that sometimes when I try to be constantly attentive to something and then I'm distracted, I'm more constantly attentive to my distraction than I am to the thing that I was supposed to be constantly attentive to in the first place. I see some nods like, yeah, this is familiar territory. It reminds me of a story of a Little League baseball team. They were in a long and losing game, and it was difficult to stay attentive, as you can imagine. When a beautiful young lady walks by the dugout and sits in the stands, and the boys on the Little League team are distracted immediately. Who is that? Does anybody know who that is? Well, Richie says, who's a member of the baseball team, says, that's my sister. And then the questions start. Richie, does she like anybody? Is she dating anyone? How old is she? Do you think you can introduce me? Well, at this point, the coach is pretty irritated, and he turns around, and he screams at his players, in the dugout, we only talk about baseball. Get your heads in the game. There was silence for about a minute. Then someone at the end of the bench said, hey, Richie, does your sister play baseball? It's what we do. When we're distracted, then we're distracted again from the distraction, and then we come full circle around to the place where we were originally supposed to be attentive, but then we're not really that attentive because the distraction has taken our minds off of what we were supposed to be attentive to. So to be constantly attentive to prayer, watchfulness, and thanksgiving seems to be an impossible task. Remember, we live in an empire in America. And that empire I describe several times as consumerism. What does consumerism use as their primary tools to get our attention? Distraction is the main one. And then once we're distracted, they convince us that we are dissatisfied with where we are. You need to buy this or go there or have that. Distractions and dissatisfaction. If the world around us is working that way and the world inside our heads is working that way, how could we ever devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful, and being thankful? Paul says we have to deliberately and purposefully point ourselves in a different direction. This work, and we oftentimes don't think of it as that, but this work of prayer and watchfulness and thanksgiving is a discipline. This doesn't just happen automatically. It isn't magic that falls in our lap. This is something that we must set our minds to and that we must realize takes time to grow into and to make it a rhythm or a pattern in our lives. Paul says very specifically, here's some ways in which you can incorporate this rhythm in your life. He says in verse 3, pray for us that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So what he's saying is, if you need something to pray for me, because I would like the opportunity to declare the gospel to people who don't know it. But I can't do that without an open door. And the other thing that this is calling our attention to is the fact that the Apostle Paul, in and of himself, can't save anybody. What he needs is an open door so he could declare the promise of the one who can save. But I find it very interesting that Paul says, I can't do this alone. I desperately need your help. I need you to be praying for me so that there can be open doors for me to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Something to think about. If you are a Christ follower, you likely can recall that time when someone shared with you the message of the gospel, that you were a sinner in God's sight. And the only way by which you could be saved from that sin is to place your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ. His finished work allows you to be forgiven, free, and have everlasting life. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord, no one else. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ is the one who took all of your unrighteousness and placed in you his perfect righteousness. Someone shared that with you if you are a Christ follower somewhere down the line. Now, inasmuch as that is vitally important, what you may not realize about your story is that there were several, maybe dozens, maybe hundreds of others who prayed, who were watchful, and who were thankful, who asked God for an open door so that the gospel may be proclaimed to you, who prayed for your heart that it might be welcome and receptive to the Word of God and the promise and the hope of Jesus Christ. It's often that we think about those who declare the message and see people who are saved and respond to that message. How often do you think about the very important yet invisible work of those who pray for an open door, for clarity, and for your heart to be receptive? The Apostle Paul says this is vital work. As a matter of fact, the way in which these verses are structured indicate that if there was no one to pray, then there would be no one who comes to faith in Jesus. So this call to the invisible, powerful work of prayer is so important and so vital that Paul says the gospel doesn't work without it. So whenever you think, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not someone who can articulate their faith and see someone's life change, that's just not me, you most certainly and definitely can take part in this rhythm of praying and watchfulness and thankfulness as you see doors opened and lives changed. Don't ever, ever underestimate the power and the value of this hidden work of prayer. It is essential. This indirect work is followed by the direct involvement in verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Some of us will have the opportunity to share directly the promise and the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I said before, it's always more than just taking a bullhorn and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. There is something about the development of our character, the carefulness in our speech, the way in which we act, that is an integral part of the message that we share. Oftentimes, it's been said that the medium is the message. Now, that's not true all the time, but it is true when it comes to sharing the gospel in many ways. Now, let's be clear. Simply the way we act is not sharing the gospel. Or the things that we say and how we say it is not directly sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel involves sharing a truth, that truth I just explained a little bit earlier, that we are sinners in God's sight and we have no hope except for the mercy of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That truth must be conveyed in order for the gospel to be shared. But what the Apostle Paul is getting at here is the fact that there can be an attractiveness. There can be something about the way you act and the way you speak that draw people to the promise and the hope of the truth of the gospel. These two verses talk about our conduct and our conversation. Our conduct and our conversation. As I said, though declaring the gospel is specific, it's important for us as Christ followers to have integrity, to live in such a way that it demonstrates that our belief in Christ is legit, is credible, right? Acts chapter 1 says, actually it's Jesus telling his disciples to go and what? Be my witnesses. Now, if we're called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean we're called to be theologians. It doesn't mean that we're called to be pastors or teachers or orators of any sort. It simply means that we are called to explain to people what we have heard and what we have experienced. That's all a witness does. So the important part here is, what's in you? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ that rules and reigns in your heart? And if the answer is yes to that, then your speech and your conduct will reflect that in some way, because what's inside always leaks to what's outside. You ever seen a courtroom drama on television where the witness was not convincing? As a matter of fact, they might even say that witness isn't credible. Why do they say that? Well, they say that because there's a mismatch between what they're saying and how they're acting, or who they're, you know, what their reputation is, or what, you know, for some reason, there's a disconnect between what they're saying and what people believe. And the Apostle Paul says it's absolutely crucial that there is no disconnect in a believer's life. These verses should cause us to ask ourselves, if our everyday actions, if our everyday speech conveys to others that we are a credible witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the way we act at home or speak to a waiter in the restaurant, the way in which we treat our coworkers, the way in which we respond to our neighbors, the way in which we drive our cars, do these things convey that we are credible witnesses to Jesus Christ as Lord? I remember the greatest compliment I ever received in my life came in the form of a question. And that question to me was, are you a Christian? I'll give you the backstory. The reason that it was a compliment was because I was at my first sales meeting for a large tech company that I worked at before I became a pastor. And I had flown in and was part of the registration process. This was a huge company, so there were hundreds of salespeople, and I just happened to be one of them. As I was checking in, the lady who was checking me in was an administrative assistant for the company in the sales department. Her name was Angie. I remember it like it was yesterday. So she got me all the materials that I needed and my name tag and all of that, and she gave me my packet, and she said, listen, if you have any questions, you just let me know. And I said, I probably will, but you know, I don't know what they are yet. She said, that's fine, just stop by this desk anytime and I'll help you. I went to my first meeting. This is still the first day. After my first meeting, I got lost and I didn't know where to go. So I stopped by and saw Angie. I said, Angie, I need some help. I don't know where I'm going. She goes, let me see the map. I'll show you. So she shows me and I get there. The next day, the lanyard on my name tag broke. And so I went to see Angie again. And Angie said, no problem. We'll fix you up. All during this time, we were having light conversation. It was kind of fun. And then the third day, she actually ate lunch at the same table I did with a group of salespeople. And so we had a little bit of conversation there. Last day of the conference, I'm leaving. I'm turning in my name badge and giving her, I forget what it was, but I was supposed to make a try to get some information for my flight and when the shuttle bus would leave. So I talked to her one last time. And just before I left, she asked me that question. Are you a Christian? I said, well, I am. You mind if I ask you why you're asking me? And she said, yeah, this girl I know is sharing her faith with me. I'm not a Christian. And she talks about this deal where you become born again, and I don't know what that is, and It all seems kind of strange to me, but what I remember her saying was, when you are a new creation or when you're born again, you will act differently than those around you. And she says, as a matter of fact, you can always tell Christians if you pay attention because they act differently. That's why it was one of the greatest compliments I ever received, because she, as a non-believer, said, I think you're one of them. I never shared my faith. I never explicitly said anything about Jesus. My conduct and my speech somehow, some way, conveyed what was true about my heart. I don't know how. I don't know exactly what it involved, but somehow she made a connection. Well, that I hope, I have in my notes right here, make sure that doesn't sound arrogant. I don't know if it did or not, so I hope it didn't. Listen, if we trust Christ, we are new creations. We are born again. But guess what? That doesn't automatically guarantee that you will speak and act differently. There is a discipline to that. There is a learning curve to that. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, I was on the phone. Debbie was in the same room, and I had a rather lengthy conversation with someone. And when I hung up, she gently asked me, was it your intention to be so bossy? I said, it wasn't my intention at all to be bossy. They just asked questions and I answered them. She goes, well, you were pretty bossy. I said, oh, that is not good. So I ended up calling the person back and apologizing for being bossy. But think about what that takes. It takes someone who cares enough to listen and say, you know what, you may not be reflecting the reality of being a new creation to the people around you. Sometimes your speech isn't what you think it is. You've ever had someone tell you, it's not what you said, it's how you said it? Well, that means we need to pay attention to the way in which we say things. Carol and I were talking just the other day about how difficult it is to correspond over email, because emotions don't work very well over email, do they? So we have to be careful in the way in which we communicate over email or just in general. We're not the best judges of our own actions and our own speech. We need one another. That is the value of a community of faith, to be able to gently tell someone, I'm not sure if you realized how you said that. I'm not sure if you recognized what you did right there. That's one piece of the puzzle. The other piece of the puzzle is for you to be able to receive that and change. And the only way you can do that is to return to the promise and the hope that is in you already. If you are new creations in Christ Jesus, you have every opportunity and every ability and power to make that change. And that's the beauty of it. He who challenges you to go and be different also equips you to change so that you can be different. So we do need to grow and change. Our indirect involvement means we need to grow and change in our prayer lives, to become more disciplined, to become more consistent and persistent as we pray and watch and give thanks. Because it is a vital part of the Word of God going out to a lost and dying world. And of course, our direct response or involvement to the gospel means paying attention to our actions and our speech. So the tendency here is, let's make a little to-do list. Be a better prayer. Watch the way I act and watch what I say. And let's just get to work on that. And that's not what I want you to do first. Now, I did say you don't automatically become these things just because you have trusted Christ, but I want you to realize that the trusting Christ part is the most important. So my first urging to you is to return to the gospel. What has God done for you through Jesus Christ? Be reminded of that. How is your life different because of Jesus Christ? Think about that often. Because without the reality of the gospel always churning in your hearts, you're not going to make a very good prayer and you're not going to make a very good witness, no matter how hard you try. I have two quotes that I want to share with you. I've often used them before, but I don't think I've ever put them on the screen. Here's the first one, Glenn. You cannot impart what you do not possess. Howard Hendricks is a former pastor and the president of Dallas Seminary. The next one is much like it. You cannot commend what you do not cherish. So think about that. You can't impart what you don't possess, and you can't commend what you do not cherish. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to become the overwhelming reality in your life and heart. And when it is, from that will flow the desire to share your faith and also the desire to discipline yourselves to be more persistent in prayer, to be more careful in your speech and in your conduct. So know this first. Jesus Christ is Lord. Know it in your bones. And then seek to be a part of the spreading of this good news, whether it is indirect involvement through prayer and watchfulness and thanksgiving, or a more direct approach. Whatever it is, realize that God is at work. And when you fail, and you will, you're forgiven. You have freedom. You have the opportunity to say, God, I have sinned against you, and I am sorry. And he says, all is forgiven. Get back on that bike. Let's start riding again. Know that in your bones. And then branch out and begin to share this amazing promise, whether it is indirectly or directly. It is the best news in the world. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gospel that we are forgiven and free. That we can rest in the fact that we have everlasting life. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But also make us mindful that it is vital work to pray and to watch and to give thanks. And that it is very important for us to be mindful of our speech and our actions so that we might be credible witnesses to this promise that you've given us. Father, now we give of our tithes and our offerings, and we do so with glad and grateful hearts. We're not trying to buy anything from you. We already are showered with your love and grace, but we give as a response, a part of our worship of you, and also a realization that every good and perfect gift comes from you. So, Lord, receive these gifts as we give them with cheerful and glad hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.